Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 said the Lord is good. He didn't put any parameters on that, didn't put any exclusions on that, no exemptions on that. It's just a simple statement, the Lord is good. The Bible reminds us that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. That means he's as good on the inside as he is on the outside. He's good in reality as he is in perception. That's our Lord. Amen. Thank God for that. I'm glad he's good. Good to be back in God's house, isn't it? Amen. Good crowd out on Sunday night. Thank you for being in your place. I want you to take your Bibles, go back again with us, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. I want to pick up where we left off this morning in Luke chapter 24. And depending on where you went for lunch today, and depending on what you ate for lunch today, you might be having a better understanding of my message title if you're sitting there in the congregation dealing with heartburn. Say amen right there. I hope you're doing all right. We're not wanting to inflict physical heartburn. That's miserable. But we sure would like to have some spiritual heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us? That's where we're getting to. So let's look again, Luke 24. And we'll pick up in verse 13. Read this story again. It's a little bit of a lengthy story, but I think it's worth reading. The Bible said, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh in the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Reading again there through verse number 35. Our thought, as it was this morning, is centered on verse number 32. And when the Lord had revealed himself, and we taught this morning how the Bible said that the Lord had veiled his identity, they did not know who he was. One of the accounts of the gospel said that he appeared in another form. We'll talk about that in a little while. And the scripture said that when he revealed himself in verse number 31, he immediately vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us? And we're looking at that thought this evening, just talking about some things in this story that caused their heart to burn within them. them. And those things, by application to you and I, should cause our heart to burn within us. I so fear that we have lost the passion of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad you can't lose your salvation. I still believe in eternal security. I still believe once saved, always saved. I do believe there's some that never did get saved. Amen? But if you really get the goods, you're sealed for all of eternity. We talked about that new birth. It cannot be undone. Amen? And when you come to the context of this passage, it's not about getting saved, but it's about enjoying the salvation that you have, right? The problem in modern Christianity is that those that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ act as though they're under bondage. They act as though they are being oppressed or repressed in the hour in which we live. When if anybody ought to have a smile on their face, if anybody ought to know the joy that comes from being a child of the King, it's you and I, is it not? We ought to know that. We ought to live that. We ought to exhibit that. Most importantly, we ought to experience that. Right? If you're not excited about the salvation that you enjoy, there's no way that you'll be able to be an effective witness to somebody who you're trying to persuade to come to Christ. You've got to convince them by the life you live that it's the best life there is, that there is nothing greater than having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're talking about their hearts burning within them, that fire shut up within us, rather than being a cold, dead relationship. We have something that's vibrant, something that's alive, something, well, the Bible refers to being full of fire. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bosom. It's something that cannot be contained, nor should it be. Say amen right there. And so we're talking in the text, what is it that takes place in Luke chapter 24 that caused their heart to burn within them? Number one, we talked about the coming near of the Savior in verse number 15. Merely the fact that I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, ought to stir up something. Amen. I get it. I'm trying to be particular. I'm not trying to stir up some emotion, but I will say, thank God for emotion. That is how humanity expresses excitement, is through emotion. And I recognize that everybody's physiological condition is unique and different, but I will say this, God works through the emotion of men. There ought to be a spark in your eye. There ought to be an excitement in your voice. There might be a quiver in your lips. There may even be a tear on your cheek when you begin to reminisce about the fact I once was lost, but now I'm found. Salvation is the greatest gift that's ever been given to man. And when you look at verse 15, a picture of our salvation, the Bible said, it came to pass that as they that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. It still excites me that God came by my way. It still excites me like Zacchaeus of old, that he stopped underneath my sycamore tree and he looked up to where I was and said, come down. I want to go to your house today. I want to save your soul. I want to change your life. I want to make a difference in your future. And that's precisely what the God of heaven done for each and every one of us individually when we got saved by the grace of God. Not only did we consider how that there's a picture of our conversion, but there's a picture of his companionship. We do not have to travel alone. I'm glad that the Bible said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I rejoice in the divine will and the divine intervention that God has in the lives of men. But I want to go a little further and remind you that not only does God order our steps, but he accompanies our steps. He goes with us every day And in every aspect of our life, the Lord is a present help in the times of our troubles. There's not a day that the Lord is not accounted for in your life and in mine. And just think for a moment about the grand experience that the God of glory, the Lord of the universe, would choose to walk with me, to be a part of my life, to have a part of my day, to be no more than a breath away, amen, in every aspect of our existence, the coming near of the Savior. But then I thought about this. If you look at the story, the Bible said that Jesus appears in verse number 15. They did not know who he was. In verse number 16, and he questions them in verse 17, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, the only named of these two Emmaus disciples, Cleopas, answered and said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The conversation went something like this: you must not be from around here, because if you were from around here, you would clearly know what the headline is being. It's everybody's talking about it, this Jesus. Everybody's carrying on a conversation about Jesus Christ. Wow, what a conversation was taking place. And then I've noticed the Bible said, the Lord answered, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You see, I think that what'll cause a heartburn in your life, cause your heart to burn within you, number one, when you consider the coming near of the Savior, how that he sought you out when you were worthless and when you had no love for your own self, and he loved you anyway, that'll cause your heart to burn. But I'll say this, your conversation can cause your heart to burn. In this text, the conversation of the saints is causing their heart to stir up within them. You know, have you ever heard somebody that gets passionate about something talk about it? It really doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the conversation is. It can be politics. If you get somebody that's passionate about politics, you probably won't get in on the conversation. It'll be a bit one-sided, amen. I mean, even if you agree with their position, you'll do a lot of nodding and saying, uh-huh, amen. What about, if you're into sports, and I happen to know two or three of you are, amen. And my boy's that way, my oldest boy, and he didn't get it from me. I'm not a sports guy whatsoever. I don't know who's playing who. I don't even know what season of the, I can't tell you if we've shifted from hockey to football or basketball or somewhere in between. But boy, he can. And you happen to mention his teams, or you happen to mention some play that took place on Saturday's game, and suddenly he, and if you know my oldest, he doesn't talk a lot. He can, don't be fooled by it, but he usually doesn't say a whole lot. But you could be a complete stranger, Brother David, and if you happen to mention the right game at the right time, he's going to talk your ear off because he's excited about what he's talking about, amen. It doesn't matter. It can be the biggest sale that's going on at the mall next week and get you ladies stirred up in your conversation. It can be the latest fashion trend that gets you stirred up. It doesn't make any difference. It's whatever is important to you and whatever you become passionate about, that is what you want to talk about. Amen. Wonder what we talk about around the things of God. Man, when you look at this story, the subject of the saints' conversation was the Lord Jesus. They were not talking about the affairs of the world. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I believe if our conversation would turn as our heart turns back to God, and we spent more time conversing about the goodness of God and the blessings of God in our life, then you and I would probably find our heart begins to burn within us. Amen. What were they talking about? Notice three things in the text. Verse number 19, they were talking about the person of Christ. the person of Christ. Listen to what they said. They said that, now remember, they don't know who he is, even though they're talking to him. And he said unto them what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And then he makes this statement. Now, I want you to be careful about how you interpret this, because you need to understand that they do not have perfect knowledge of whom Christ is yet. Hang on about 10 verses. And if you would ask them in verse number 33 who this Jesus is, they'd probably have a different answer than they did in verse number 19. But man, look what they said, even when they didn't have perfect knowledge of who he is. They said that concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what they declared, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They were excited to talk about who Jesus was. I mean, can't you sit there, if you were the other member of this conversation, if you were the other party to this conversation, I mean, can't you sit there and listen to how his voice rises, how his emotions connect, how his eyes get bright? He might have leaned in a little bit. You mean that you don't know what's going on in Jerusalem? No, I'm not from around here. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. Never heard of him. Who is he? Oh, he's a prophet. He's mighty in word. He's mighty indeed. He stood before God. He stands before men. Do you sense the excitement as he begins to talk about who Jesus is? He had an imperfect knowledge. But look what you and I know. Amen? Well, today is what, the 8th day of December, and so we are roughly 16 days away, a little over 2 weeks from Christmas. And the conversation in every aspect of your life will be about this season of the year. The decorations are in place. The Christmas dinners are scheduled. Your family get-togethers are arranged. Amen. You've already punched 3 holes extra in your belt because you know you're going to have to let it out. Am I right? And the fury of the moment, we ought to say the hurry of the moment, but sometimes it feels like the fury of the moment when the storm clouds are gathering and you're trying to get done everything that you've committed to or that you've chose to, that you want to. And everywhere you go, it's a Merry Christmas this, it's a Merry Christmas that. And you and I need to be reminded that 3/4 of the people that you come in contact with will not have any clear understanding of why we celebrate Jesus Christ in the first place. Amen? They have some world peace scenario in their mind, but that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about redemption. Christmas is about the anointed one of God leaving the throne of glory and coming to where we were and taking our place at Calvary. I recognize theoretically that it's not the beginning, if you will, please. As Pastor BJ dealt with in the Sunday school this morning, Christmas is not the beginning of Christ. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. But it is, in a sense, the manifestation of this great plan of redemption that God put in place for you and I. And may I say to you that there ought to be something about us that gets excited when we talk about Jesus. Amen. You get excited. If you have an opportunity to engage in a conversation with somebody in the world about what Christmas is about whom Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He's God in flesh. He's God the Savior of the world. If we have an opportunity to engage in a conversation to that end and we get to talking about who Jesus is, our voice ought to raise. Our eyes ought to twinkle. There ought to be a sense of emotion and a sense of excitement because we are discussing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get excited about Jesus. Not only did they speak about Christ's person in verse number 19, he's God incarnate, but in verse number 20 and following, they got to talking about Christ's passion. And I recognize that they didn't understand everything concerning redemption. They will, because in verse number 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what was he expounding? According to verse 26, he was expounding the reality that Christ ought to have suffered these things and now to enter into his glory. They got to talking about his passion. Listen to me. If you don't get excited about Jesus being the Son of God, you sure ought to get excited about Jesus who died in your place. We use the expression the passion of Christ. We're talking about those things leading up to and including his crucifixion. And that's precisely what they got excited about in these verses. Verse 20, the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Crucified him. They put him to death. Now, they're a little upset at their rulers. They're a little upset at the high priest. They're a little upset at the religious leadership. Certainly they're upset with the Roman government, but they acknowledge the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth ought to excite you, but you're not saved because he was born in Bethlehem. His birth ought to excite you, but you're not saved because there was a cradle of a manger in a stall somewhere on the outskirts of town. You're saved because the same Jesus that was born died. You're saved because that cradle gave way to a cross. You're saved because the Son of God became the substitute and the sacrifice to take your place and my place and the place of the sins of the whole world and die in our place. I don't know about you, but it causes my heart to burn when I get to thinking about how Christ died for me. Who am I, the songwriter said, that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would even acknowledge, Brother David? Who am I that he would even take notice of? But he done more than take notice of me. He rescued me. He saved me. He died for me. Amen. If you're cold and indifferent tonight, if you have allowed the fire to go out in your soul, if it's down to just a flicker and a coal that needs to be stirred in the embers, may I suggest that you not stop at the cradle, but that you go to the cross and that you stand at the foot of the cross and you watch a suffering son as he pays the sin debt to ransom your soul. Amen. That ought to stir us up. Amen. Thank God that he died for us. They spoke about Christ's person in verse 19. They spoke about Christ's passion in verses 20 and following. But then let me say this. They spoke about Christ's promise. I just like the way this unfolds, and this is the way my mind works, Brother Merriman, so y'all have to overlook it for just a second. But there's a glimmer of hope. Now, I got to be honest, if you read the context of these verses, I confess to you that it's not a joyous passage of Scripture. Even the Lord Jesus asked him the question, why are these communications so sad? Why are your faces downcast? Why is your frown upon your brow? Why? And they begin to tell him because this Jesus that we loved and followed and walked with, they crucified him. Our leaders took him and they crucified him. And it's such a sad story in a sense. Now, we know the full story and we rejoice in that. We don't pity the cross. We praise in the cross. But listen to him. Beside all this, why it's so negative and so downcast and so discouraged. Man, we'd hoped he would be the Savior. We'd hoped he could be our Redeemer. And he's dead. We watched him crucify him. We watched him bury him. He's dead. Maybe there was a pause in my mind, at least there probably was. Maybe there was a few moments of silence. And then Cleopas speaks again. It seems as though Cleopas is doing all the talking in the text. I don't know that for sure. Cleopas said, beside all this, it's as though the whole tone of the conversation begins to turn. Beside all this, it's been 3 days. Huh? Do you hear that? A little bit of hope coming through? Do you sense that little bit of light at the end of the proverbial dark tunnel? He said, it's been 3 days. And some of our company was up early this morning at the sepulcher. They were going to take care of his body. And they found that his stone was rolled away. Just a little bit of hope. And beside all this, there's been 3 days. Brother Marcus, as far as I can tell, he doesn't go into explaining why that 3 days means anything. We know it did. Don't you remember what the Lord told them? He said, they'll destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'll build it again. They'll bury me, but in 3 days I'll come out of the tomb. He didn't explain all that. He didn't go into the details with this stranger that was walking with him along the Emmaus Road. But in his heart, there sprung a hope. In his heart, he thought to himself, could it be true? He made us a promise that in 3 days he'd rise again. We hadn't seen him yet. We hadn't beheld him yet. We hadn't touched him yet. We've not talked to him yet. But the tomb is empty. The grave clothes were laid by themselves. The stone had been rolled aside. Our company has been witness to an empty grave. We don't know where he's at. We don't know all that this means. And though some things have unfolded in Jerusalem since they've left, we understand that. They've been making a 7.5-mile journey toward Emmaus late in the evening, as it seems the story would tell us. And there's a ray of hope. There's a glimmer of hope. There's something that is stirred in their soul, because he made a promise, 3 days, and I'll rise again. Now, listen to me. You and I can talk about his person, and we have a clear understanding. He was the Son of God. Amen. It was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary and implanted within her the seed of God. And he was born of a virgin, as Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. As Pastor was talking this morning, God with us. We know that. That ought to excite us. Then they talked about his passion. They said he died, that our ruler, they got politically motivated and stirred up. You and I ought to get excited, because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll tell you, if you read John 3, you ought to read verse 14. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hey, I get excited when I get to thinking that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. He was my substitute. He was my sacrifice. Does that excite you? Does that stir your heart up? It ought to. What about his promise? These disciples had a little glimmer of hope. These disciples might have got a little excited. These disciples might have got stirred just a little bit, because they had a promise. 3 days, and some things were falling in place. 3 days, and the tomb is empty. 3 days, and the grave clothes are by themselves. 3 days, and angels have appeared. 3 days, they had a promise, and it excited them. Now, let me make a quick statement. I do not have a promise of his resurrection. No, I don't have a promise. Those promises is for future tense activities. And he already has risen. And he showed himself by many infallible proofs, appearing even at one time to 500 of the brethren. There's no question about his resurrection. I don't have a promise of his resurrection. But I do have a promise. Oh, yeah, I have a promise of a return. And just as sure as the promise of his resurrection stirred the heart of those Emmaus disciples, there ought to be something inside of us in these dark days in which we live, when everything is closing in on us, when it seems like the enemy is advancing with rapid speed. I've got good news. He's still coming again. I've got good news. I'm depending on a promise. I've got good news. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. May I say, the next great event on God's calendar is the return of his son to receive his bride. That excites me. As I look out the window and watch the sunrise, this could be the day. As I watch the sun set in the western skyline, I could say, this could be the hour, this might be the night when the Lord comes again. Let us get excited. Jesus is coming. Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's been the rally of the saints of God down through the ages of time, and it's no less of an excitement to us. This world is not my home. I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I'm not connected to this world. I don't feel at home in this world. And the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. That ought to excite us. The conversation of the saints. What are you talking about? Let me give you a third and final thing, and I'll be done. I want you to notice the story unfolds, and Jesus says to them in verse 25, he said, "Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He said, "You've been told this before, but you didn't understand it, and you wouldn't receive it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, entering his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village. They're continuing to walk this 7.5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're continuing to walk, and they draw nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained. Oh, what a statement. They constrained him. Listen to him in verse 29. "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And the good news is answered in the end of verse 29. He went in to tarry with them. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm glad the Lord didn't come by for a visit. He came to move in. Amen. He went in to tarry with them. I thought that the conversation of the saints was exciting. It stirred their hearts. It caused their heart to burn. The coming near of the Savior, that caused their hearts to burn within them. But Pastor BJ, this text would remind us the constraining of his servants stirred up their heart. Abide with us. Oh, that we would get a hold of Jesus and not let go. Clara Williams said in her great hymn, "Satisfied, Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I now am saved." You know what that says? When they said abide with us, they said the search is over. We don't have to look any further. Everything I've ever wanted is found in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. When's the last time that you got a hold of Jesus and you wouldn't let go? When's the last time that rather than rush into his presence and rush out of his presence, you abide in his presence? Amen. I don't know. I don't know if I'll deal with it this week or not, but I've been burdened of late in a lot of my preaching about communion. And I use this table as an illustration. The Bible speaks much about the communion table in 1 Corinthians 11. And I preach about that. But I'm not talking about the sacrament of the communion or the Lord's Supper table, the ordinance of the church. But I believe there's something greater there, and that is that the Lord is drawing us unto himself. Wow. Oh. To be in the presence of the Lord and to know the presence of the Lord and to know the realness of the Lord. Colossians said it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ought to cause you to have a little heartburn. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Now, I want you to see this picture unfold, because I'm just going to be honest. Theologically, this is deep waters that I find it difficult to tread. The Bible clearly tells us he made as though he would have gone further. He's already got a disguise. He, He's hid his identity from them. And now he makes as though he will keep walking on as a test of their faith. Maybe that's not the right word. Maybe we ought to say it's a test of their interest in him. Have they had enough? I mean, for however long it takes to walk 7.5 miles, and however long it takes Jesus to start in Genesis and go to Malachi, and in all the scriptures reveal himself, I don't know how long that takes, but for however long that takes, that's where they've been. They've been in the presence of the Lord. Have they had enough? Have they had enough church? Have they had enough revival? Have they had enough preaching? Have they had enough singing? Are they finished with the spiritual and now they want to gratify the physical? He said, oh, it's getting late. I see you fellas are close to home. I'll go on my way. He's wanting to know, do they really have an interest in him? Do they really want to get in? Do they really want more of him? Do they really want more of what he's got to offer? And they said they constrained him. Now, no doubt, Brother Brian, in that Middle Eastern way where they invade your body space and put their nose on yours, they got right up to where he was. It's very likely that they reached out and touched him and they grabbed onto his arms and in effect they are saying, we will not take no for an answer. We will not let you go. We need you to turn in and visit with us. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those that gets a hold to Christ and won't let go. I want to be one of those that holds on and said, I do not have enough of Jesus. I want more, more, more of him. Amen. He may make as though he'd go further to see if you have a genuine interest in what he has to offer. It's not the first time you'll find this in the Bible. You remember the story in Genesis 32 about a fellow named Jacob. The Bible said Jacob was asleep. And he began to wrestle. And the first account of the story said he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Now, if you read on further, he kind of changes that story. And he said, well, maybe it wasn't a man. It was an angel. And then by the end, he said it was God. And he said, the day began to break. And the man that he was wrestling with said, let me go, for the day is at hand. The day breaks. The sun's coming up. I'll be on my way. Let me go. And Jacob perceiving, and by the way, if you study the story, you'll find that Jacob has encountered God on two other occasions, and he let him go. This time he's not about to let him go. He said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, I don't know, you ever played with your children and let them beat you? You ever been down in the floor and wrestling with your children? Some of you competitive parents are looking like, no way, Jose. If they're going to beat me, they're going to do it fair and square. One knows a competitive nature when he sees it, amen? But most of us parents realize that little 4-year-old or 5-year-old cannot overcome you, cannot overpower you. You're down and they're on top of you. Let me go. Let me go. He says, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to let you go. I've got you down. I'm taking you out now. That's how the Lord is treating Jacob. He could have flicked him off like you would flick a mosquito off your arm. But he said, let me go. The day is breaking. I always say right here, Brother Brandon, wink, wink. Do you really want to let me go or do you want to hold on? Do you really want me to walk on or do you want what I've got for you? Do you really want to change course now or do you want to stay the course and sense the blessings that God has for your life? Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Remember how the conversation went, and I'll give you this and then I'm going to wrap up tonight. He said, what is your name? By the way, if you're named Jacob in here, I apologize. But I think Jacob reached down, shuffled his feet a little bit, looked down at the ground for a moment, might have kicked the dust. And he said, my name's Jacob. Now the word Jacob means surplanter or deceiver. And here's what he admitted. He admitted, all my life I've done nothing but deceive. He said, all my life I've been something that I wasn't. But in that moment of confession, when he come clean, he said, I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm just a surplanter. I'm just a deceiver. I'm a nobody. He came clean. And when he came clean, the Bible said that the Lord spoke to him and said, you're not going to be called Jacob any longer. He said, but I'm going to call you Israel. And he said, Israel means a prince with God. And he said, I'm going to call you Israel because you have prevailed with God. Hey, he had a name change because he confessed. He got the blessings that God had available in his life. You and I want the Lord to abide with us. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to hold on and not let go. Now, if I said that in means of salvation, I'd introduce the doctrine of works, wouldn't I? I grew up in the mountains of North Georgia, and there's fellas say, one say let go and one say hold on. It's not about holding on. It's not about letting go. It's about putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about having an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day. We're talking about having a relationship that causes us to have holy heartburn. We're talking about a relationship that causes something to burn within us. That only takes place when you and I hold on. When your friends don't want to go with God anyway. When your family don't want to go with God anyway. When nobody at work wants to go with God anyway. When the church, half of them, looks like they're going the other way, go ahead and go with God anyway. Amen. That's exactly right. You'll have to hold on, and then you'll have to come clean. Amen. You can't walk with God and have that sin in your life. You can't fellowship with him and have that sin in your life. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to get rid of it. You're going to have to deal with it so that there's no barrier, no hindrances, no obstruction to you and the Lord. Amen. And then you can encounter the blessings. The delight was he's now called Israel. And let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Every time a man gets close to God, it'll mark him. I'll give you three quick examples. Moses went up on the mountain and got in the very presence of God. When he come off the mountain, they said, Moses, we can't look at you. Your face glows. And they put a veil on him because, well, if you read Exodus 33, he saw the glory of God. Amen. And when you study the story of Jacob, the story I'm preaching a little bit from, the scripture said, when the sun rose that morning, and he realized where he'd been, he halted. And the Israelites wouldn't even eat that particular part of the anatomy of an animal because Jacob halted on his thigh. It marked him. He limped a little for the rest of his days because God marked him. How about Paul? Paul said in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, he said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. How about places where they said, we perceive these men have been with Christ? There's a difference in the life of the man or the woman or the young person that abides in the presence of the Lord. The world ought to be able to see the difference in your life because all you want to talk about is Jesus. All you want to express gratitude about is Jesus. Everything has to center around Jesus. He is the center of my life because he is my life. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about us. It's about him. And then I'm reminded of what John said. Or Jesus said, rather, in John chapter 15, except ye abide in me and I abide in you, ye can do nothing. Whoa, where's your heart? Is it burning tonight or is it cold? This morning we talked about our conversion ought to stir us up. Our companion or our companionship ought to excite us. We get to walk with God. Tonight we're talking about our conversation. You give me a few minutes around, you can find out what you think's important. Our conversation ought to be about Christ. And then have you constrained him? If he made as though he's going to go on, would you say, I'm going too? Would you get a hold of him and not let go? Would you have that determination to say, Lord, I want to come clean with you because above everything else, I want you to have liberty in my life. And I promise when you walk out those doors or those doors to go to your automobile, to go to your home or where you live tonight, you'll have a little heartburn. Something will be burning within it. I've been around long enough to know sometimes you have to temper zeal with some knowledge. But knowledge doesn't eliminate our zeal. Knowledge ought to stabilize our zeal. He is excited when he saved you. He is excited when he forgave you. He is excited when he made you part of the family of God. You didn't know much. You didn't even hardly understand what he'd just done for you. You got saved. Oh, what a difference, and how excited you was. But now look at you. Now you sit in the Sunday school classes. Now you know the Bible. Now you're more instructed on truth. You have a little clear understanding of what the Bible teaches and whom Christ is and what he done at Calvary. And yet those things seem to crush the life out of us instead of ignite the fire within us. Look what we know now, more than I knew then. That ought to thrill us and excite us and stir us up. Abide with us, he said. Did not our heart burn when he came in? Did not our heart burn when he blessed the bread? Did not our heart burn when he broke the bread? Did not our heart burn within us? How's your heart burn tonight? How's your heart? The church at Ephesus, the Lord said, I have somewhat against you. Not because you've deviated in doctrine, not because you've allowed Satan to have a seat. Oh no. He said, but because you've left your first love. Oh God, help us to be as excited about Jesus today as we were the day that we met him. Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as they come with our song of invitation. Revival is constraining him to say, I won't walk without Jesus. I won't talk without Jesus. I refuse to live a day without the Lord as the governing force of my life. Let's stand all over the house, heads bowed, eyes closed. The pianist is playing.